All right, let me invite you to take your Bibles. Are we good to record, Robert? Okay. Take our Bibles and turn back to Acts chapter 27. We are currently with the Apostle Paul in the midst of his journey to Rome. And if you're visiting with us here, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. I think we started back in 2014 with this, and we're finally getting towards the end of Dr. Luke's record in the book of Acts. And so we are here in this section in chapter 27, along with the Apostle Paul. Paul has been at sea for a number of weeks now, and I think somewhere around 3 or 4 weeks since they left Caesarea. He's about halfway to the end of his journey in his destination, and we are with him, have been with him for a few weeks now, on the second leg of his journey. And sorry, Audrey, I'm going to have to ask you to remove the cover. So you will recall that the way that we're looking at Paul's journey is in three legs. The first leg was from when they left Caesarea, and they traveled up this way, over here, to Cnidus, and they came down to the Fair Havens, right? See the Fair Havens on the south side of the island of Crete. That was the first leg. The second leg, which we're in the middle of looking at these days, is from the Fair Havens, and eventually they're going to end up at Malta, a certain island, as Paul says. Now, in the Bibles, in Acts 28, verse 1, it's called Melita, but it's the same island. And when you look at the map, it looks like a nice little boat ride all the way through here up to Malta. It wasn't. It wasn't anything like that. In fact, what happens is when they left Fair Havens, they wanted to go up to Phoenix because it would be better to winter in that place than in the Fair Havens. So remember, the south wind blew softly. They thought they had their purpose, and so they left the port at Fort Havens intending to go there. You remember what happened? The south wind blowing softly didn't last very long. And instead it turned into a cyclone, a typhoon-type storm at the sea, and it blew them south under Clota. They were worried about hitting the quicksands, the sandbanks at Syrtis. Eventually it got so bad they had to jettison all kinds of stuff off the boat. And then we will see here today that they spent about 2 weeks going around in circles in this area. So it wasn't just a nice straight line. It was more like that they were being blown about by the winds that were around them. And so right now we are with Paul and the rest of the ship somewhere in this location.
Where's that again?
Sorry? Somewhere in that location there. In the middle of the second leg. Now, as we've already seen, this was not a cruise that Paul was on, nice little cruise ship, but rather there has been trouble and worry, unwise decisions made by on the part of the owner of the ship and the Roman captain himself. They've been and currently are in storms. There was a sense of loss. They had the loss of cargo and parts of the ship that they had to throw overboard, ships tackling, and there was a loss of hope. They thought they were all dead men. But Paul had encouraged them to say that the angel of the Lord had met him one night and said, "Paul, you're going to be okay. There's not going to be any loss of life. You're all going to get to a certain island, and there you will be safe." So even though there was a loss of hope, there was no loss of any life at sea at this point in time. And so we say, praise the Lord. God will take care of you. And we noted along the way Paul's assurance that what God has said, he will do. And Paul believed what God had said. Now, you'll also remember at this point in time that it was Paul's desire to get to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, we find his purpose stated. He says in those verses, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." The word let means restrained, held back. And he says, "I purpose to come to you that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so here's Paul's desire. He wanted to get to Rome. That was his, he was purposed to go there. He was planning and preparing and wanted to go there, but he was hindered from it. And I've often wondered, as I've read through these verses in Acts 27 and the great storms that seem to be so unusual and lasting an unusually long period of time, if someone was not trying to hinder Paul yet again from getting to Rome to preach the gospel. Any idea who that might be? Probably the devil himself, wanting to keep Paul from getting there, knowing the effect that he would have, perhaps, on the Romans. At least the gospel would have that effect upon the Romans. And so that was Paul's desire. But also remember this, that the Lord Jesus himself promised Paul that he would get to Rome, that he would have a witness in Rome before Caesar. If you remember all the way back to Acts 23, verse 11, after a tumultuous meeting with the elders' council in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul in the night and said this to him. This is Acts 23, verse 11. "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness at Rome." Right? So he has the promise of the Lord Jesus given to him that he's going to get to Rome and that he is going to have that opportunity to bear witness. Now, that was about maybe a few months earlier than where we are with them now in the middle of the sea. But nonetheless, the promise is still sure. He's still trusting the Lord to do what he said he would do. And so he can move forward and with cheer in this all the turmoil and the trouble that they're having on this boat. And then most recently, the Lord Jesus sent the angel of the Lord to Paul while on the ship in the middle of the storm. Look at verse 22 to 25 of chapter 27 here. Verse 22, Paul says to the rest of the men on the ship, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me." There's a great lesson to be learned here in even this simple statement from the Apostle Paul on that ship. Paul said, "I believe God." That's a pretty good statement of testimony, isn't it? "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." That's probably the greatest testimony that any Christian could ever, should ever have. "I believe God. And what he has said will be." May I suggest to you that this is the essence of faith. The essence of faith is, "I believe God." The essence of hope is what Paul said, "what he said will be." That's the essence of our hope. confident expectation that what God said he will do, he will do. That's our hope. And trust captures it all and affects our very lives and living ever after. How about you? Do you believe God? What he has said? Do you confidently expect that what he has said will indeed and in fact come to pass? I hope that you do. We have an example over in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "And what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Abraham believed God. That's where we ought to be, folks, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe what God has said and to expect that what he has said will come to pass. It will be. So, Paul will get to Rome. He will get to Rome. That's been promised to him by the Lord Jesus. Storms at sea notwithstanding, hindrances by the devil notwithstanding, Paul will get to Rome. And so let us believe God. And let us rest in what he has said will be. And where do we find those things that God has said? Right here. Right in the book, the Bible, God's Word, the Scriptures, which Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Here is what God has said he will do. Do you believe him? Do you believe his word? You have to answer that question for yourself. And I say that because this book is God's word, we need to read it. We need to study it. Memorize it if you can. and believe it, right? Believe it. There's the little saying that goes something like this: God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I like to switch that up a little bit. To say, God said it, that settles it, I believe it, right? And I trust that you do believe what God has said in his word. So let's get back to the passage at hand in chapter 27, verse 27. From verse 27 down to the end of the chapter, verse 44, is Luke's record of the preparations for the landing of the ship that they are in, on a certain island. Remember back in verse 26. Where am I here? Verse 26. One of the things that the Lord, through the angel of the Lord, said to Paul was that they would all be safe, right? But they must be cast upon a certain island. Didn't have a name for it, I suppose, at that point in time, because they didn't know exactly where they were in that whole area of the Mediterranean. But in verse 27 down to 38, we have the preparations for the landing. And then in verses 39 to 44 is the record of the shipwreck that we read a little bit earlier. So let's take a look at preparations for the landing. You always got to be prepared. You know something's coming. There's a certain island you're going to land on. So you need to get some things ready against that time to land. It's like, if you're going on a long trip, for example, one of the things you want to do is to make sure your car's in good working order. Right, Sharon? Sharon's car wasn't working last week. The battery seemed to have died, but it turned out to be the alternator instead. So she's all fixed up, ready to go. But that's what you do. You make plans and preparations for a long trip. Make sure you got enough gas and oil and so on. So We're going to look at the preparations for the landing of the ship, verse 27 to 38. This morning, we'll look at the shipwreck next week. There's two things to note in the landing, preparations for the landing. There's preparations regarding the ship itself, and then there's preparations for all the men on the ship, the sailors as well. So regarding the ship, preparations for landing regarding the ship, verse 27 to 32. I'll let you just scan over the verses there in your Bibles if you wish, and we'll just kind of go over what Luke has written here. It has now been 14 days that the ship has been, as he says in verse 27, driven up and down in Adria. Where in the world is Adria? Well, if you see up here, you've got the Adriatic Sea that's between Italy and Macedonia here. So the Adria is considered to be kind of this area here, that part of the Mediterranean that moves into the Adriatic Sea. And so here is the area of Adria. They've been traveling around in circles for 14 days in that part of the Mediterranean. That's the bigger part of the whole sea when you look at it from the whole map perspective. 14 days. They've been running around, being blown about by the winds. That's like self-quarantine. 14 days. They couldn't go anywhere, obviously, because they were in the middle. This is 2 weeks that they were blown about. Now, I don't know if they were all over their seasickness by this point in time and were maybe just hanging on for dear life. Paul said that they would be cast upon that certain island, and I am sure that they were all hoping that that island would soon appear so they could at least get grounded and get off of that ship and out of the troubles that they've been experiencing. Adria, as we mentioned, is that portion of the Mediterranean that connects to the Adriatic Sea. So about midnight of this 14th night, the sailors sounded the depths of the water. They would have let down a cord or a rope of some sort with maybe a weight on the bottom, and they would let that down until it rested on the bottom of the sea, and then they would know how deep the water was at that point. And so at midnight, they sounded the water's depth, and they found it to be how much? 20 fathoms. Now, a fathom is how long? How much? Anybody know? 6 feet. A fathom is 6 feet. So 20 fathoms means that the water depth is 120 feet. You think, well, that's pretty deep for a ship. But this was a big boat that they were traveling in. So you want to have a good amount of clearance underneath. They went a little farther, we're told, and they sounded again. And now it's down to 15 fathoms. So they're into 90 feet of water. This, we think 90 feet, that's still pretty deep. But when they found that they were 15 fathoms, this aroused fear in the sailors that they might fall upon some rocks hidden under the water as they gained near shore. The island, there could have been some hidden rocks. And so they cast out 4 anchors out of the back of the boat, out of the stern, and were told in verse 29 that they wished for the day. They wished for the day. Because, you know, things don't appear so bad in the daylight as they do in the nighttime. So they threw out 4 anchors. Can you imagine? Trying to drag this boat down to decrease its speed to make it, I guess, maybe easier to navigate. 4 anchors were thrown out. We think about our own lives and our own souls. We have some pretty good anchors for our lives as well. We've got the Word of God. We got the Lord Jesus Christ. We got grace and faith. All of those things can help to dispel fear in our lives with what may be going on around us. This fear was so palpable in those shipmen that some of them were about to flee out of the ship. They didn't want to hang around anymore. Now, I don't know if these ones who were trying to get off the boat were some of the prisoners. Sounded like it might have been. They went to the front of the boat. They pretended to be casting anchors out of the foreship, but what they were really doing, they were letting down a boat. The Greek word is skiff, a little dugout boat that they would be able to get in and then, I guess, row to shore. They were really letting this boat down into the sea. Now, if you read verse 30, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, that's an interesting term, under color, prophasis is the Greek word that's translated under cover here, prophasis. It literally means a pretext or pretense, a pretended cause. And so they were up there at the front of the boat making it look like they were getting ready to drop an anchor down when they really were dropping the skiff down so that they could get in and get away. And they might have gotten away with their little pretense except for Paul. Paul knew, I guess, somehow what they were doing because we read in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, right? So that makes me think that maybe these were some prisoners that were trying to escape. He said to them, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Now, if you think about it for a moment, when he says, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved, who is ye referring to? Context would be the centurion, the soldiers, and probably everybody else on the ship. So if these guys, I don't know how many of them there were, if they somehow got off the ship into this skiff and went to shore, that doomed not only them, but everybody else on the boat. Right? That's what he says. Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. The influence of just even a few certain lives can affect so many others. We're aware of that. Earlier, Paul had told the entire ship that God had given the lives of all who sailed on that boat with Paul to Paul. They would be saved from death in the sea because of Christ's promise to Paul that he would get to Rome. And so we know that there were, how many were on that boat? Verse 37, 216 souls, right? 276 men. Their lives were protected by one man in that boat, the Apostle Paul. And because of Christ's promise to Paul to get to Rome, that impacted and affected all the rest of them. That's amazing, isn't it? What one life can do and the impact it can have upon other people. So it was a death sentence, it seems, for all of them if those men were able to get off the boat and into the sea and leave the ship. And so Paul said what he said to the centurion. And what did they do? They went to the front of the boat and they cut the ropes that held the skiff and it dropped into the sea. So nobody was getting off the ship at this point in time. You know, it's kind of similar to the days of Noah. If you were not in the ark, you were going to perish in the flood. Right? If you don't, Paul says, if they don't stay in this boat, you're not going to be saved. You're not going to be rescued. You're not going to be delivered. You cannot be saved, Paul said. It's the same thing for us today, even, when you think about it. If one isn't in Christ, then he will perish. Perish is eternal destruction. It's not to go out of existence. It's eternal destruction to perish. The little phrase, in Christ, very interesting, occurs 78 times in the Bible. If you're looking for a little word study to do, get out your concordance and look up in Christ. And just check out those references that talk about in Christ. Very informative study it would be for you. Let me give you a couple of examples of where the phrase in Christ is found. In Romans 8, verse 1, we read this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And when we're in Christ, there's no condemnation against for our sins anymore. 1 Corinthians 15:22, the great resurrection chapter, we read, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Right? So we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior from sin. We are born again. We have the gift of eternal life. We will not perish, and we will be made alive. And we know that on the day of resurrection, these old bodies of ours are going to be changed as well. And we will be fit for eternity and for heaven and anything else the Lord has, because we know Christ as our Savior. In Christ, all will be made alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We are new creations in Christ. And one more, Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." How safe are we in Christ when our faith and trust is in Him? We'll not perish. God will take care of us. He will provide, and I believe God, what He said. And if we know Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life. We will not perish. We'll get to glory and to heaven someday and see our Savior face to face. You believe that? We must believe that. I read this little piece some time ago. You might find it interesting. It was entitled, "The Safest Place to Be." Number one, it says, "Avoid riding in automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents." Dangerous. Probably worse on a motorcycle. I don't know. Number two, "Don't stay home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home." Dangerous place at home. Three, "Avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians." Number four, "Avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation." So where are you going to go? I don't know. Sit out in your backyard, I guess. Have Christmas on the patio. Number five, "Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals." So above all else, avoid hospitals. "But you will be pleased to learn that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services in church." And these are usually related to previous physical disorders. Therefore, logic tells us that the safest place for you to be at any given moment is in church. And then he says, "And Bible study is safe too, because the percentage of deaths during Bible study is even less than that. So attend church and read your Bible. It could save your life." See, you're in the safest place ever right here today. Let's go back to Acts 27, verse 31. "So Paul told the centurion that the sailors had to stay in the ship or they would be dead, as well it seems everybody else would lose their lives as well. And so the soldiers cut the ropes. The ship was let fall into the sea. One crisis averted." One crisis averted. Now next, secondly, notice the preparations regarding the sailors in verses 33 to 38. We looked at the preparations for the ship. Now preparations for the sailors, 33 to 38. And you can, once again, review, scan over those verses. It's been 14 days since everyone on board the ship had eaten anything, it seems. They might have maybe had snacks or something, I'm not sure. But they hadn't had a real meal for 14 days. And now Paul encourages all of them on board to take something to eat, right? Verse 34, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any one of you. Another word of encouragement to them to make them cheerful. Have something to eat, guys. It's been 14 days. You're probably a little hungry. And so have this. This is for your health. And here's the promise once again that not a hair, what was it? Not a hair shall fall from your head of any of you. I don't know how many might have been bald on that ship, but the point is God was going to take care of them. Even down to the littlest detail of our lives, the hairs on our head. And so Paul took some bread. Notice that he gave thanks to God for it in front of them all. And then he broke it and began to eat. And you know what the rest of the ship did? They joined right in with Paul. So verse 36 says, then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. 276 souls on that boat. And now, through 14 days of storms and turmoil and huge waves and bad winds and blowing the ship around, once again, they are cheerful because it sounds like they're getting close to some shore, getting close to some land. And when you think about it, 276 souls were protected on that ship because of one man. The Apostle Paul. And Jesus' promise to Paul was that he was going to get to Rome. And so that meant that all others on that ship would be protected because of Paul. May I say to you that one life lived in God's will can make a difference for a whole lot of people. One life lived in God's will can make a difference for a whole lot of people. Just like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was one man, the God-man, fully God, fully human. He gave his life for the sins of the world, providing salvation for all who would believe in him. Not just hundreds, 276 on that ship, not just hundreds, but millions upon millions of people whose lives would be impacted by that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, if they would only believe in him. Because John 3:16 says that whosoever believes in Christ would not perish, but have everlasting life. Just think about the difference your life in Christ has made in the lives of other people. Because you've followed the Lord and being obedient to his word, just consider how many other people would see that and say, I want to be like that. And their lives would be impacted because of your willingness to follow the Lord. We'll probably never know who would be impacted. People are watching you all the time, Christians, you know that. And they're looking to you. They're looking to find faults, I think, primarily. So let's not give them any advantage to doing that. Let's live our lives for Christ, in Christ's likeness, so that as they're watching, they can see the difference. And maybe that will affect them in a manner that would say, I want to be like that too. What do you have that I'm missing that gives you such a peace and joy in your life? We'll probably never know who's impacted by people around us because of our Christian life and living. We may know when we get to glory. Can you imagine standing before the judgment seat of Christ and somebody is called up to give an account of their lives on earth, the works that they have done, the books are open, and this person is willing to testify and say, I'm here because so-and-so was a Christian and lived their lives, and I saw that, and I wanted to be like that, and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ myself, and they would say your name. I won't give examples here, but wouldn't it be wonderful to hear that person say, Pastor Bruce is the one who has affected me enough that I wanted to believe in Christ as my Savior, and I'm here today because the Lord Jesus paid the price for my sins, but because I saw the testimony and the example in this other person. We may not know who those people may be, maybe till we get to glory, but I'm sure that there will be many in glory because you live for Christ today. So, purpose in your heart today to live for the Lord Jesus. To have that good testimony for Christ, that others may see it and want to participate in what you have for the benefit and the blessing of their own souls for eternity. We're going to thought I missed something here, but perhaps not. Oh, yes. Eternal life that we have today is only found in Jesus Christ, right? Only in him. Only those who believe in Christ will have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. And so we ask ourselves, are we in Christ? Are you in Christ? You can know that you are by simply believing God's word, believing God. In 1 John 5, let me read you this. In 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12, John writes, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe, that is, continue to believe on the name of God. Of the Son of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says that many dismissed Christ, they refused him, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, daughters of God included, even to those who believe on his name, right? So we can know today that we are in Christ, that we have life, that we are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. By our faith and trust in him. So purpose in your heart today to live for the Lord, and do so not only for your own well-being, but for the well-being of others who are around you, who are watching you, who know that you're a Christian, and they watch you like an eagle hawk. And let's not give them anything to accuse us of wrongdoing in our lives today. Well, we're going to pick up the shipwreck, Luke's record of the shipwreck, next time. So next Sunday morning, those who are visiting with us, you'll have to come back next week to catch the rest of the story as we work through the scriptures. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for inspiring this account of Luke's record here in the preparations for coming to the kind of the conclusion of this second leg of their journey. It's been a wild ride for them, we know. And many had lost hope. Some were wanting to flee, but their living and salvation was dependent upon them staying in the boat because Paul was there. And we thank you for this one man and the impact that it had upon all the others on that ship. And we remind ourselves that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have an impact upon others around us. And I pray that you would help us to live lives of holiness, godliness, righteousness, Christ-likeness, that others may see the Lord Jesus in us, know that we are in him, and have a desire to be in Christ themselves. And so I pray that you just help us always to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus wherever we are in these difficult days, even in which we live today. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.